Notes. And I want to talk to you this morning. We're going to continue the series that we've been in for a while now on Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? There's a lot of opinions out there about who Jesus is and what he's really like. And but the source that you go to really know who he is you go to the Bible, right? You go to the testimony about himself to find out who he is and what he's really like. So that's what we're focusing on. And today I want to talk to you about Jesus being the faithful witness with a shepherd's heart. It says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, to the seven churches in Asia, grace and peace to you from the one who is, who was, and who is coming, from the seven spirits before his throne. Here's what I want you to see. And from Jesus Christ, who is what? Yeah, he's the faithful witness. I love this about him. He's the firstborn from the dead. This is good. You could preach this right here, three-point sermon right now. Faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth. Oh, that's good. I love him. Thank you, Jesus. But I want to focus this morning on him being the faithful witness with a good shepherd's heart. And this is one of the things I love most about Jesus is that he always tells us the truth. He'll always tell you the truth about where you stand with him. If you wonder, what do you think about this in my life? How do you feel about me right now, Jesus? I ask him this kind of stuff. You know, I want midterm report cards from my teacher before the judgment seat, which is I get my reward or find out the lack of reward that I received because I have other. I'm like, tell me how I'm doing now so I can make mid-course corrections where needed. Or I can find out, hey, Jeff, you're doing awesome. This right here is really, really good. So I can be bolstered in my faith and give myself even more to that and keep going. Like, oh, you like that? Well, I'm giving you more. I'm going after that even more. And I want to know. And Jesus will always be a faithful witness. He will always tell you the truth. I love that because he wants us to have all the information we need so that we can make wise and informed decisions. His plan for your life is to have joy at the judgment seat. It's to receive a full reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And I think we need to engage him in conversations right now. Jesus, what do you see? What do you feel when you look at me? And how do you feel about me right now? Is there anything in my life that I'm doing really good at? Could you just let me know? Is there anything in my life right now that I need that I'm not paying attention to that I need to start paying attention to? And he will do this for us. He's the faithful witness. He'll always tell you the truth. I love that Jesus never lies to us. He doesn't flatter us. You guys know what flattery is, right? You know, flattery, it's like insincere praise. It's like it's when somebody they're not really caring about you very much, but they just want to kind of manipulate you because they want something from you and they want you to like them. So they just say all these flattering things about you because they want something from you, right? I love Jesus isn't like that. He's the true and the faithful witness. He's like, I'm not just going to flatter you to coerce you into a hollow confession. It's like, I'm not looking for people who will give me some hollow confession of allegiance. He's like, I'm going to tell you the truth about who you are and about how you're doing and about what you're called to be and about my plans for you. He'll always tell us the truth. I love it that he doesn't purposely withhold part of the truth just to get us to do something. And only later we find out, oh my goodness, this is hard. He tells us that up front. Don't you love that? I mean, you read the Gospels. I'm going to preach a whole message on this at the end of this series. You read the Gospels, and he's telling them. He's like, hey, count the cost. Count the cost of following me. He's like, the rewards are great. The rewards are beyond great. But you know what? Count the cost because you're going to have to take up your cross. You are going to have to deny yourself. You're not going to make it to the finish line if you don't deny yourself and take up your cross and learn how to follow me even in the midst of hardship and trials. That's just part of living for Jesus in this age, amen? And I love that he tells us that up front. He doesn't just flatter us or withhold the difficult parts from us to get us to buy in. He tells us the truth so we can make informed decisions and then stick with our decisions. So when the trials come, it's like, hey, I knew this was coming eventually, right? And that means, and he told me also that there's grace to make it. So I'm going to just look at the fact about Jesus being the faithful witness. I'm going to teach you from a story from John chapter 9 and 10. So John chapter 9, I'm just going to read and just talk about this story. Does that sound good? And I just want you to see Jesus being a faithful witness here. He doesn't bow to somebody else's agenda just to be politically correct. You're going to see it here big time. John 9, verse 1, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? So this was a common thought in their day, in their culture, among the religious people, is they thought, man, you know, when somebody gets some kind of tragedy that happens to them, they're born blind, something like that, it's like, well, it has to be because they sinned or because their parents sinned. Well, you know, if someone's born blind, it can't be because of their sin. They hadn't had a chance to sin yet. You guys with me? I mean, they were born blind, okay? Well, then, well, could it be because of his parents' sin? And that was a common thought. And there are negative things that can happen to us. We open up doors for the devil to do bad things when we sin, right? That is true. But that's not always the only reason why tough things happen to us in this life. I love Jesus' answer. He says it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. So he's like, that's not it. He says, this happened so the power of God could be seen in him. How about that? How about that? Jesus is like, I'll tell you why. Why was he born blind? This man was born blind because a day would come. A day would come when the Messiah would show up. It's prophesied about the Messiah that he'll open blind eyes. It's one of the signs that reveal this is who the Messiah really is. He says there's a day coming. He's going to come into face-to-face contact with the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to heal him. And the glory and the power of God will be displayed in his life as a testimony to generations. That's why he was born blind. It's interesting, huh? Then it says this, we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. That's an interesting way to heal somebody. I've never done this one. But you know what? He's doing this on purpose. He wasn't just like, oh my, I'm bored with the laying hands on people. I've done that so many thousands of times. I'm just going to do something different. You know, he's not. That's not what's going on here. He's being very intentional. The reason he's doing this, and it's going to come clear in just a few verses, you're going to see it, is because he was healing this man on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, religious leaders, they you know, obviously you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And they had made up all these rules about work that had gone far beyond what God actually said in the command that was stated back in the Old Testament. And they had made the Sabbath, instead of a day of rest and recreation and enjoying God and enjoying your family, they had made it into this heavy, burdensome thing. And God's like, man, you're missing the whole point. I made this day for you to reconnect with me, reconnect with each other, and just be rejuvenated in your spirit, soul, and your body. You're totally missing the point. And so Jesus, he's purposely confronting their error on the Sabbath. And one of the big things they said is that, you know, you can't make mud on the Sabbath. Because if you make mud on the Sabbath, you're working. So what does Jesus do when he heals this guy? He makes mud. He makes mud, wipes it on the guy's eyes. He didn't have to do that. He could have just spoken the word. It would have been done, just like he did other times. But he makes mud on purpose, rubs it on the guy's eyes, and then he gives him instruction. He says, go to this certain pool and wash the mud off your eyes. And when you do, the guy does it, and he gets healed. When he washes the mud off of his eyes, his sight is restored, and he can see. Okay? So then it says, in verse 7, he told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors, so then he's, in starting in verse 8 through 12, this blind man is questioned by all of his neighbors. And his neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, others said, nah, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, yes, I am the same one. He's like, that's me, guys. I was the blind guy. And they asked, well, who healed you? What happened? And he told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed. Now I can see. Where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. So then after the neighbors question him, then they take him to the Pharisees for questioning. I'm like, man, this poor guy. Can you just say congratulations? Enjoy your sight. You know? But they're like, no, you're not really the one. Yeah, I'm really the guy. Are you sure? Da, 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 da. How did he do it? I'm going to take you to the Pharisees for more questioning. So it took him in. Verse 13, they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. Because they're like, this can't be God. Because if this man were from God, he wouldn't have worked on the Sabbath. He wouldn't have made mud on the Sabbath. He wouldn't have healed on the Sabbath. It's the day of rest. Verse 15, the Pharisees asked the man all about it. It's the Inquisition. So he told them, he put the mud over my eyes. And when I washed it away, I could see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God, for he is working on the Sabbath. See, I told you. Others said, but how can an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? I guess there's different types. There's ordinary sinners, and then there's, I don't know. How could an ordinary sinner do such miraculous signs? So there was a deep division of opinion among them. Then the Pharisees again questioned the man, this poor guy. They again questioned this guy who had been blind and demanded, what's your opinion about this man who healed you? Will the real Jesus please stand up? What do you think about him? The man replied, I think he must be a prophet. You can remember, Jesus didn't say, I'm the Messiah. This didn't happen. He just healed the guy's eyes, says, go wash it. He gets healed. He's like, hey, this guy, he must be some guy who's come from God or prophet or something. There's something cool about this guy because he truly did a miracle in my life. The Jewish leaders still refused to believe the man had been blind and could now see. So they called in his parents, another level. We're going to go get your parents, and we're going to question them and see if this is real. They asked him, is this your son? They asked him, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see? His parents replied, we know that this is our son. You know, we go on oath. This is our boy. And we know for sure he was born blind. That is true. But we don't know how he can see or who healed him because his parents weren't there when it happened. They're like, we don't know. We'll just ask him. And that's what they say. Actually, next verse, ask him. He is old enough to speak for himself. And then his parents, it says they said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And here's why. Because the Jewish leaders had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. And that's why they said, he is old enough, ask him. This is a big deal. In a nation, they're living in these little villages, in these little towns. I was just in Israel earlier this year, just a lot of these little towns, little villages. And you know, at the center of life is the synagogue in every little village. And it's like, you know, it's like, yes, I'm a good Jewish person. I belong to the synagogue. I love the Lord. You know, that's a big deal there. To be expelled from the synagogue in that society is just, it's shame, it's to be ostracized. It's to be like, this is a sinner and everybody's looking down on you. And there's this horrible consequences that come with it, negative effects. And they had spread the word, the religious leaders are like anybody in the nation. They're like, anyone, we don't like this guy Jesus. Anybody who follows this man and confesses that he's the Messiah, you will be expelled from the synagogue. And these guys were afraid of that, so they're just like, we're going to pass the buck to our son. Go ask him. Verse 24. So for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, so this is number two, round two of questioning from the Pharisees for this guy, who had been blind, and they said, God should get the glory for this, because we know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Verse 25, the guy's, poor guy, he's exasperated. He's like, listen, I don't know whether he's a sinner. He's like, I don't know the guy. I don't know his lifestyle, okay? I have one encounter with him. He put mud on my eyes and told me to go wash, and then I got healed. That's what I know. And he says, I don't know whether he's a sinner, the man replied, but I know this. This is what I know. I was blind, and now I can see. But what did he do, they asked. How did he heal you? Look, the man exclaimed, I told you once. Didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they cursed him. Then they cursed him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. What they're saying, they're not talking about we don't even know what city he comes from. They're saying we know Moses came from God and was speaking as a prophet of God. We don't know if Jesus is really somebody who's come from God. You know, that's what they mean. And then the guy says, why? That's very strange, the man replied. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from? He's like, isn't it obvious that he's come from God? I mean, he just did this awesome miracle. And he says, we know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. Then this is the classic response of when they don't have a good logical argument and they're just frustrated. And they just say, you were born a total sinner, they answered. Are you trying to teach us? And then they threw him out of the synagogue. So when Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked. So he comes up to the guy again. Second encounter with Jesus now. And this time he says, hey, do you believe in the Son of Man? I love this. The man answered, who is he, sir? I want to believe in him. You see his heart? His heart's just positioned. This is a person of peace is what we're talking to right here. This guy is positioned. He wants to follow the Messiah. He just needs to know who he is. He says, I want to believe in him. Then Jesus said, you have seen him, and he is speaking to you. And then the guy says, yes, Lord, I believe. Immediately he calls him Lord. Yes, Lord, I believe, the man said, and he worshiped Jesus at that very moment. Then Jesus told him, and this is the main point of this whole story, this verse right here. Jesus told him, I entered this world to render judgment to give sight to the blind and to show those who think they see that they are blind. And some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him, and they asked, hey, are you saying we're blind? Listen, Jesus doesn't lie, he doesn't flatter. He tells the truth because he actually cares about even the Pharisees, and he doesn't want them to be deceived about where they stand with God. And this is what he says. He says, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty, Jesus replied, but you remain guilty because you claim you can see. In other words, if you just admit that you were spiritually blind, we wouldn't have a problem here. He says, but because but because you don't admit it, and because you claim you can see, you're guilty of sin. I'm going to go back to verse 39. I'm going to talk about this for a minute. I entered into this world to render judgment. This is what he's saying. I came, one of the main purposes of my coming was to make clear where you really stand with God. It was to reveal the hearts of many. That was actually one of the prophecies given about Jesus right after he was born. His parents were in the temple, and I think it was Simeon who came up, an old man who was waiting for the Messiah, and God had promised him, you will see the Messiah with your own eyes before you die. Now, you can understand, he's been, for years and years, they've been waiting for the Messiah. Israel's been waiting for the prophesied Messiah for hundreds, for thousands of years. They're waiting for the Messiah. And so there's lots of people over the generations who are praying for the Messiah. This man's earnestly crying out, God, send the Messiah, send the Messiah. And he hears the word of the Lord that says, guess what? You're part of the generation. You're going to see him with your own eyes. This has been promised for thousands of years. People have been believing for this. He says, but you are part of the generation. There's only one generation that's alive to see him with their own eyes at his first coming. And he's like, you're part of the generation. You're going to see him with his own eyes. And then he's in the temple. Jesus' parents show up with their little 8-day-old infant baby boy, the Messiah. Holy Spirit speaks to Simeon. That's the one. And he comes up rejoicing. He's overwhelmed with emotion. And he starts, holds the baby, and he's just prophesying over this child. And it says he is destined. You know, he will reveal the hearts of many. And he actually looks at Mary, the mother of Jesus. He says, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. He says, your heart is going to be tested and revealed where your heart really stands by the life of this man. It's one of the graces, the anointing on his life. When God walks into a room, people who are hiding a selfish, carnal heart behind a religious facade, the religious facade is stripped away and the reality of the heart is plainly seen. Jesus says, I'm the true and faithful witness. This is what's going to happen at the judgment seat. No one's going to show up with a sharp attorney and get their way out of something. Because all the facades that fake people out, and you know, a lot of people, they're not even faked out by the facades. It's just that they use the same facade, so no one's going to call each other on it. But Jesus, he's honest. Because you know why he's honest? Not because he's mad and he's going to put you in your place. He loves you. He cares about you. He's like, I'm not going to play your game with you and let you hide behind a facade when in your heart there's selfish ambition. You're full of dead man's bones. Jesus says, I came into this world to render judgment, to reveal the truth about where you really are with the Lord. Why? Because those who recognize their spiritual blindness and their need for God to help them. God says, I came to heal them. Because they recognize their need for me and they humble themselves and they say, God, help me. He says, I heal them. That's what I do. And he says, I also came to reveal those who think that they're all got it together when they're really wrong. He says, I came to reveal the truth that they're really wrong. I create circumstances. I cause things to happen that reveal the truth about their heart. Case in point, the story I just read to you. What does God do? He heals this man in a way on purpose that's going to offend, it's going to provoke and stir up the selfish wrong stuff in these Pharisees. He's like, I'm going to pull it to the surface. That's what he's doing. So I'm going to do this on purpose. I'm going to pull the yuck in you right to the surface so that you can see it. Why? Because then hopefully you'll see, oh my goodness, I thought I was all awesome, but God, I need mercy. Help me. And the Lord says, good, now you're admitting it. Now I can heal you. Is this making sense? This whole healing is a literal healing that happened, but the whole thing was a prophetic illustration about spiritual blindness. Do you see it? That's what the whole thing was. I love the honesty of Jesus. He's so faithful. You know what Jesus said? Sermon on the Mount, very first verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What is poor in spirit? New Living Translation says it like this. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for God. That's exactly the verse that's happening in this story. He says, I came to render judgment. He says, you're not poor in spirit. You think you're self-sufficient. You got everything figured out, and you don't realize you're poor, you're pitiful, you're blind, and you're naked. He says, you know what? He said to the church in Revelation, because even the church, those who were following the Messiah, he wrote to one of the churches in Revelation, they had got to the point where they got puffed up with pride. And they're like, yeah, you know, we're rich, we're poor, we got everything together. And the Lord's like, no, you're barren, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked, but you don't see it. You say we're rich and we have everything together. He says, you don't realize the condition of your heart is far from me. And I love that he tells them the truth. Why? He's like, be earnest and repent because I want to heal your condition. That's why. But I won't heal your condition until you recognize your need for healing. Listen, as followers of Jesus, we need to stay in a place of total, desperate dependence upon the Lord. We never grow to a point of maturity where now we have it figured out. That scares me. I mean, that's one of the things I'm like, God, protect my heart from pride. I don't want to get to this place. Now I'm a teacher. Now I'm a pastor. Now I'm like, no, I'm a desperate man. The day I got saved at the age of 17, I was a nobody that God loved and he pulled me from darkness. I wasn't even seeking him. I didn't even care about him. I was totally absorbed in myself. But he came to me, he opened my eyes and revealed himself to me and saved me. I am so thankful. But I've got to stay that same humble, desperate, dependent little boy before the Lord at all times. I remember, let me just say this. I'll finish with this two illustrations here. Right after this, you can read John 10. It's the famous place where Jesus says, I am the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. You guys familiar with this story? And he goes on and on about, I am the good shepherd. But it's a continuation of the same conversation he's having with these guys that I'm just stopping now because I don't have time to go into John 10. Read it on your own. It's really good stuff. But I'll just say this. John 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. And one of the main things he says in here, he says, hey, guys, this is the way the kingdom works. My sheep, those who truly belong to me, they hear and they recognize my voice. And when I call them, they come and they follow. And it's this picture. A lot of times, you know, you'd see back in the day, of course, the shepherds would have their flocks. And oftentimes, maybe different shepherds, they have their own flocks, you know, and they would kind of maybe come and there was like a big cave or something. There's lots of these in Israel. There'd be a big cave. And for the night, to keep them safe from predators and different things, they would kind of use the cave as a sheep pen, and they'd have them give them cover, and they'd go there. The only way out of the cave is to come through the mouth, and the shepherd would, you know, stand guard to make sure none of the sheep get away, and they'd be protected inside of there. But you know what you have is you have all these different flocks all mingled together inside of this cave, and there's all these different shepherds. They're all these white, black sheep. How do you know whose is whose? Now, how you know is the sheep know their own shepherd's voice. So the shepherd comes to the front of the cave when it's morning. It's time to take him out to good places to eat and drink. And he'd call his sheep by his voice. He'd say, come on, sheep, whatever he says. Wait to me, pig. Sorry, that was a good movie. If you've never seen Babe, I recommend it. He would call his sheep, and his sheep would recognize their own shepherd's voice, and they'd separate themselves from the others and come to their own shepherd, and they'd follow him. And he'd go this direction, they'd go this one. Another shepherd would come up and call his sheep. They'd separate themselves and follow him over here, and they'd know their shepherd's voice. And this is what Jesus is saying. He says, I am the good shepherd. He says, here's how you know those who really belong to me. When I speak and I reveal myself, like through a miracle of healing a blind man, the ones whose hearts are really looking for me and belong to me, they recognize my voice and they come to me when I call. The ones who aren't mine, they don't come. They don't follow me. I remember when, I'll end with this story and then we're going to pray. I remember when I was in Bible college, and we would have chapel every single day of the week. And I'd go to chapel. I mean, I heard hundreds of sermons, you know, in the 4 years I was at Bible college. And I remember one particular morning at the chapel, I don't even know what was preached on, but he gave an altar call for something. You know, if you need to repent of something, I don't even know what it was, why don't you come to the front and pray? And of course, there's, you know, about 1,000 students in this chapel, and I didn't need to repent of the thing that he was calling people to respond for. I'm like, I'm not doing that. I'm good on that, right? This is what I'm thinking in my mind. But even though I knew I don't need to respond to this because he's not talking about me, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. He says, Jeff, I want you to come forward right now and meet with me. And I was like, here's what's going on in my mind. I'm like, oh, Holy Spirit, if I come forward right now, I mean, you know that I'm not guilty of the thing he's talking about, but everybody else is going to think that I'm doing this. I'm just being honest. Holy Spirit wouldn't go away. I'm like, okay, well, I have to obey, right? So I do. I get out of my chair and I walk down, but I do it in such a way, it's like I'm totally conscious of everybody in the room looking at me, at least in my head. That's what I'm thinking. And I go down and I go front and I just kind of like stand off to the side looking really, like I'm not in deep, I'm not going to go into deep mourning or crying because they're going to think I'm really repenting of something bad. I'm like, no, I'm just here because I'm so close to God and he told me he wants me to come forward. That's what's going on. So I just get up there and I'm just praying and I don't even remember hardly anything happened and that was the end of that. And then several weeks later, I was in another church at a revival, the Brownsville Revival. I've told you about it before. And the fear of the Lord is in that room like crazy. And he gives an altar call for those who need to repent and get right with God. And the Spirit, it's like emergency. It's urgent. He's pulling me. It's like tractor beam to the altar. I'm like, I have got to respond to the Lord. I remember I came running down the aisle and just on my face before the Lord at the altar. And I was just in, God have mercy. God have mercy. Because I was seeing my own sinfulness. And in that moment, as I'm repenting, crying out to the Lord with all my heart, I don't even care. I'm not thinking about what people are thinking. I'm aware of God is looking at me and I need mercy. And that's what I'm looking at. And I remember as I'm on the carpet, he gives me a vision and he shows me myself in that chapel service, just standing there kind of proud at the altar a few weeks before. And as I see myself in this vision, I see my heart. That's the scary thing. I saw the pride because I didn't recognize it at the time. I saw the pride. I saw the so concerned about what people are thinking instead of what he's thinking. And I saw the arrogance and I saw the religious pretense on the outside covering up pride on the inside. And I thought, oh, I'm mourning over my pride, my sin, as I'm seeing it on the carpet at Brownsville. Are you guys tracking with me? As I'm in this vision, I'm looking at myself at the altar. All of a sudden, I see this bright light from above the platform, which was God, super bright, like almost blinding light, suddenly appear, and then it just comes like with lightning fast force, and it strikes me in the vision, hits me, and I know it's like I'm dead. I know it's killing me. I'm going to explode. It was scary. It was so scary, and it surprised me when I saw it in the vision that in real time, in the natural, at Brownsville on the carpet, I screamed out loud, like in terror. I was like, ah! Because I thought, I'm dying. You know, I'm getting hit by a truck of lightning. And the vision ended, and that was it. And I knew, in my mind, I knew instantly, the Holy Spirit was like, that's what I think about your pride. Really? I know that doesn't sound like the loving Father. It was the loving Father. He got his point across. The loving Father disciplines those he loves and accepts his sons, is what Hebrews 12 says. So that he trains us so that we may share in his holiness. Because we're going to reign with him forever. Starting now and continuing forever. And we have to grow up. We have to overcome stuff. And Jesus, here's the cool thing about the rest of that story. It wasn't condemnation. It was the fear of the Lord. I was scared. I was like, yes, sir. You know, like I was at attention. And I hate pride. I renounce pride. I'll humble myself. I don't care. And I love those experiences. And I went from that, and instantly I felt the grace. I felt the forgiveness of the Lord. Within 10 minutes, I was dancing in jubilee. I was so full of joy, literally at the altar. I'm just laughing and rejoicing and twirling and dancing and celebrating the faithfulness and the goodness of the Lord. It's like, how do I go from I'm terrified for my life to 10 minutes later rejoicing in the goodness and the favor of God? It's called the gospel. That's how. It's called grace and mercy. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It turns us from our sin, brings us to that place of poor in spirit. It shows us our need. I need mercy. Save me, Lord. And he says, good, here's the mercy. I just wanted to get you to this point so I could give you the thing I've been meaning to give you all along. He's the true and he's the faithful witness. This is who Jesus is. He'll always tell you the truth. Why don't you guys stand with me? I wish I could give you a vision and just like do that for all of us right now, a fresh encounter like that. I want us to just right now, I just want us to humble ourselves before the Lord. Actually, Chad, would you mind just coming up and just playing something? Do you know that song, Lord, I Give You My Heart? If not, something like that. Something that's just like saying, Lord, I need you and I surrender and I submit to you. I just want us to pray together and ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see truth from his perspective. That he would give us a willing and obedient spirit that recognizes his voice when he's speaking and responds and comes to him. You know, just like those sheep in the pen, you're going to have to separate yourself sometimes from the crowd in order to follow the voice of the shepherd. He'll call you out of the crowd. But what he'll do is he's going to lead you to good pastures. You're going to eat the best of the land. So, Father, we just come to you right now. We humble ourselves. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that Jesus is the true and the faithful witness. He always tells us the truth. He never lies because he's so good. He cares about us genuinely. He doesn't just flatter us. He tells us what we really need to know to receive the best. So Holy Spirit, we just humble ourselves before you now. We just ask that even now, we're just going to wait on you for a few minutes. Would you speak to us? What do you see and what do you feel when you look at me? Just ask the Holy Spirit that question. We're just going to wait in the presence of the Lord with a submitted heart. What are you saying to me, Holy Spirit? Not only is there something that I need to correct, but is there something I'm believing that's wrong that I need to stop believing? Is there a way of thinking? Is there a behavior pattern? Is there an attitude that I carry that it's not helpful to me? That I need to renounce? God, show me the way and show me the right attitude to embrace. Is there something that I'm doing that's right that you like and you want to highlight it and say, hey, this thing you're doing here, you don't think that much of it. I think a lot of it. Keep doing more of this. God, show us ourselves and our own lives from your perspective, God. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear you. Give us a heart that loves you. Give us a will to do your will at all times, God. God, we ask for the spirit of revelation, wisdom. Holy Spirit, speak to us. have to wait till the judgment seat to find out how you're doing. Don't, please don't wait till then. He'll tell you now. What you hear on that day, he'll tell you today if you'll ask him. So you can strengthen what is good and make adjustments where the adjustments need to be made. Ask him. How am I doing? How am I doing? God, you prune us because you judge us to be fruitful. And you're going to make us more fruitful. Father, just speak to us. Speak to us, Lord. So I was teaching Malachi how to drive a couple months ago. And I remember one time we were driving and there was something he... I don't remember what it was, but there was something he was doing that I was like, oh, you know, don't do that. You need to make sure and remember to do this. I was just pointing out something he was doing wrong to do a little bit different. And I was so proud of him. I wasn't mad at him. I wasn't upset. I'm like, of course you don't know how to do everything right yet. You're just learning how to do it for the first time. This is what training is. And what I love is the way he responded. It just stood out to me. Like I said, you know, something. I was like, watch for this, do this a little bit different. And this is what he said. He says, he's like, oh, he's like, thanks for telling me that. That's really good for me to know.
I'm like, I love this guy. Like, this is an amazing heart. I'm like, I'm just falling in love all over again with you. And I'm like, that's what it's like. Like, the Lord corrects us and we're like, oh, thank you so much for showing me that. Like, that's really going to be helpful for me. I appreciate that. I'm going to make the adjustment. And the Lord's like, I knew you would respond like that. I just love that about you. I love your heart. I love the way you respond to me in that way. That's the kind of people we want to be. Amen. That's the kind of people. It's called having an excellent spirit. And we want to be that way before the Lord. So Father, we thank you for your correction. We just pray that you give us joy even in receiving the wisdom. God, we thank you that you actually care about us enough to embrace the responsibility to train us and to parent us. So Father, I just pray that you would speak to us this week. Speak to us this week, Lord. Just show us what you feel, what you see, what's the good, the bad, the ugly, the great. God, show it to us so that we can align ourselves with your thoughts and your ways. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to pray a blessing over you and then I'll let you go.